Tonight I'm going to preach on the subject of discipline for children. And the truth is I could probably spend about 3 weeks on this one. I doubt that I will. Now, if you look at that picture on that handout, it's kind of scary. But a lot of truth to it. Rules for raising a child from hell. Let me just read down through these. Never spank him. Let him express himself in any way he sees fit. You don't want to inhibit his natural desires. Always take his side against everyone, teachers, police, pastor, etc., etc., etc. Give him everything his heart desires. Do not require that he do any work around the house. Let him watch anything he wants on the TV and read anything and everything he can get his hands on. Argue and fuss in front of him all the time. Criticize those in authority over him in front of him. Church leaders, pastor, youth leader, school authorities, government officials, team coaches, etc. Never make him go to church. You don't want to force religion on him. Never go to church and Sunday school. Live ungodly lies in front of him. Lie, cheat, steal, cuss, drink liquor, smoke, dip or chew tobacco, look at porno, listen to ungodly music, dress in an ungodly way, etc., etc., etc. Live that kind of lifestyle in front of him. And then lastly, be hypocritical and inconsistent in your Christian life. You want to raise a rebel? There it is. And you know, the sad thing is, and I almost hate to admit this, but I know Christians who you could probably write yes beside several of those. And they wonder why their kids aren't turning out. The disciplining of children. Turn to Proverbs chapter 29. Look at verse 15. Now remember, the book of Proverbs was written by the wisest man to ever live. He had more than just human wisdom. He had godly wisdom. God said he could have whatever he wanted, and Solomon asked for wisdom that he might govern his people well. And God gave him wisdom that is just beyond all comprehension. As you read the book of Proverbs, it's amazing to me that one man had this much wisdom. But then I remember it came from God. Solomon wrote this, and the Holy Spirit, of course, inspiring him. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 12. Keep your finger in Proverbs if you want to. We'll be back. Hebrews. The 12th chapter. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, and I want you to follow along with me. Well, let's start with verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Boy, isn't that true? I never found a child yet that said, oh boy, I'm getting a whooping. Hot dog, I've been confined to my room for the next 3 weeks. Hallelujah, I'm on restriction. No, because no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Let's pray. Father, bless us tonight. We desperately need you. We need your Holy Spirit's leadership and wisdom and touch tonight. Father, I pray for every parent in here that they would just open their hearts to your word, that they might hear what your Spirit would say to us regarding disciplining of our children, that we might raise our children in a way that would please you and glorify you. And the Father, ultimately, that they would grow to serve you and live for you like you want them to. Help us. Probably the most difficult job in the world, the most taxing job, the one that we're so concerned about. And yet the truth is, we can't do it on our own. We need you. God, help us tonight. Help me to be a help and a blessing to my people, to show them things from the Scripture that would help them. Use this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's just begin in the front of Proverbs and look at a few verses in that book. Proverbs says much about the rearing of children. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Isn't that interesting? God says, don't forget his law, and let thine heart keep my commandments, and length of days and long life and peace he'll add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Look at Proverbs chapter 19. In verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. It's an interesting saying, chasten thy son while there is hope, indicating there comes a time when it's too late. We'll get to that in a few minutes. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. And I'll tell you about that in a few minutes as well. Proverbs chapter 13. In verse 13, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. By the way, I've underlined that in my Bible. The way of transgressors is hard. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. A wicked messenger falleth unto mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but is abomination to fools to depart from evil. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. Look at Proverbs 17. Beginning with verse 21. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bear him. Look at Proverbs chapter 22. Verse 15. It is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. I'm sorry, that's chapter 21. Chapter 22. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Chapter 23, beginning with verse 12. Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. My son, of thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reign shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe the man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. And then, of course, we've seen chapter 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You know, we who are alive today are living in the most undisciplined society America has ever known. People no longer respect the laws of the land and strive to keep them. I'm amazed at our highways anymore. I can't believe the way people drive. I would say this, and I think I'm accurate in this. I have been passed on double yellow lines more in the last year than I was in all the previous years that I've been driving. People are just disregarding the laws of the land. There's no discipline. People are no longer interested in doing only what is best for all society and the good of others. People no longer practice self-control, but rather bathe themselves in self-indulgence. People no longer eat what they ought to eat, but eat only what they like to eat. Pizzas, subs, fast foods, burgers, fries, milkshakes. No offense, Jim. People no longer read what they ought to read and need to read, but read only what is titillating to their minds and entertaining to them. People no longer go where they ought to go. Church, school, work, home. But they go only where enjoyment and pleasure await them. People no longer strive to keep the laws of the land and rules of society, but seek to do whatever they feel like doing. Children no longer do what their parents tell them to do, but they tell their parents what they will and will not do. I call that the inmates running the institution. We live in a very, very undisciplined society. How did we ever get to this place? How did America slip to such an undisciplined state? Why is America so different now than she was 25, 35, 45 years ago? What happened? What has changed to cause our society to be so undisciplined? The answer, I believe, is fairly simple. We become a society of undisciplined people because most parents refuse to discipline their children as they should. In the last 49 years, I would say, about 50 years, we have seen the results of Dr. Spock and his philosophy of childbearing. And that's one reason America is where she is in this lack of discipline. Spanking is almost non-existent. Parents are afraid to spank their children anymore. Yet we have seen how many verses in the book of Proverbs that tell us that you're supposed to use a rod on your child. That's spanking. How many of you get the Eastern Express? How many of you read it today? How many of you saw today where the Pennsylvania Supreme Court upheld a parent spanking their child and said it was not child abuse? Hallelujah! That judge won't be there long. Parents are afraid of disciplining their own children. Children are permitted to act in unseemly ways so that they might express themselves. Government interference has brought fear into the equation, with parents being afraid to discipline their children lest the government come and take their children away. Consequently, we have raised and are raising a bunch of out-of-control young people who later become out-of-control adults. And we have one in the White House. Typical. Undisciplined. Undisciplined as a child, undisciplined as a teenager, undisciplined as a young adult, and undisciplined as an older adult. It just carries right through. Tonight, we as Christians must understand our God-given responsibility to discipline our children so that one day, they will be disciplined adults. Why is the discipline of children necessary? Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Paul is dealing with the responsibilities of people to people. He deals with the responsibilities of husbands to wives and wives to husbands. Then he deals with the responsibility of children to parents. And he goes on to deal with the responsibilities of servants to their masters. Here in chapter 6, he begins talking about children. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Did you notice there's no option there? There's no exception clause. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Then he goes on. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Anybody see an age limit in there? To say honor your father and your mother until you're 18, 21, 37, 56. 72. No, as long as you're breathing, God says you're to honor your father and your mother. Now, let me balance that very quickly with this. There are many situations and cases I've had to deal with as a pastor where the parents have limited the amount of honor that a child can show them. You see, when a parent does things to children and with their children that they ought not to do as parents, then they, by their own choosing, have put a limit on how much honor they can possibly get from those children. Do you understand that? I had a gal come to me several years ago and tell me, "Preacher, my father molested me when I was a child." Now, I hate to hear that kind of stuff. You know, it just kind of makes you want to choke somebody. And her question to me was, "The Bible says I'm to honor my mother and my father. How much honor am I supposed to give my father?" And my response was, "You honor him where you can. He has forfeited a certain amount of honor by what he did. There are ways that you cannot honor him because of the way he has behaved, but there are some things you can do to honor him." And I gave her some examples. I said, for example, on his birthday, you send him a birthday card. You don't have to go buy him a gift. You don't even have to go see him. He's your father. You send him a card. You acknowledge his birthday. That's honoring him. At Christmas time, if you don't feel comfortable going to see him, you send him a Christmas card. You wish him a Merry Christmas. You've honored him. You honor him where you can because he made it so that you can't honor him like you want to. Do you understand that? But we are never released from that commandment to honor our father and our mother. He goes on. He says, "That's the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth." Now, this is a little bit scary, but, you know, Paul laid it out here pretty clear. And if I'm reading this right, Paul's saying that the Christian child who does not want to obey his parents and honor his father and his mother is probably going to have a short life. He's cutting days off of his life. Is that what that says there? Or am I reading it wrong? He says that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Verse 4. And let me just say this. It's not beyond God to take somebody home early. He'll do it. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, fathers, how many fathers we got here tonight? This is for you. Here's a commandment for you. Number one, you don't provoke your children to wrath. What's that mean? That means you do not deliberately irritate, aggravate, and put things on your kids just to get them upset with you. You don't do things in a provocative way. You try to do things in a proper way. You know, there's a proper way to discipline. I'm not being unkind to my dad, but my dad didn't know the proper way to discipline. He knew the provocative way to discipline. In your face, nose to nose. Now, that doesn't show a lot of love when you do it that way. Gets the job done, but it doesn't show a lot of love. The proper way to discipline is with love. Demonstrating love, demonstrating is because of your love that you're even disciplining. Not provoking your children to wrath. But then there's another command there. "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord." Now, nurture there refers to the discipline or the chastening that has to be done. Nurturing. Taking care of the business that has to be taken care of. Nurturing. You know, Carol likes to plant all those flowers and stuff like that. And she comes by and she'll weed that place out there and water it and look at it. She's nurturing those plants. She's doing what needs to be done for those plants to be healthy and pretty and to be strong like they need to be. She's nurturing. And we as dads are told here we are to nurture our children. That means we got to do whatever is necessary in order to bring them up properly. Sometimes we got to dig their taters. We got to plow their rows. Because that's what needs to be done. We've got to nurture. We've got to watch our children. We've got to see where the trouble spots are. When we see weeds growing in their garden, we've got to try to pull those weeds out before they become a problem. We've got to nurture. He says, fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the admonition is the instruction with a view of correcting some problem in a child's life. We're to nurture them. We're to watch for the trouble spots. We're to feed them spiritually, like putting fertilizer on plants. And we're to nurture them and make sure the environment's healthy and all. Nurture them along. Discipline when necessary. And then we're to instruct them with the view of correcting the problem in their life. It's a responsibility given to fathers. But moms, you're not off the hook. You see, you are to aid and assist the fathers in doing the job. But ultimately, dads, you better understand, we're on the line. You know the old buck stops here routine? Well, it stops with dad. And I dare say this, there are some very devout Christian men who have done wonderful things for the Lord in a lot of areas, but one day they're going to stand before the Lord and they're going to give an account for their failure with their family. Billy Sunday won who knows how many thousands, maybe even a million people to the Lord in revivals all across America. And Billy Sunday said, made the statement something to this effect, that he would sacrifice it all and give it all up if he could have just won his one son who committed suicide. See, Billy Sunday got so involved in the Lord's work, he forgot his kids. And we as dads, we better understand we have a responsibility. We are commanded, first of all, not to provoke our children to wrath. And then secondly, we're commanded to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We have a responsibility. It's a needed responsibility here. Why do we have to discipline our children? I don't think I have to tell you. Our children are sinners. They're born sinners. You ever notice you don't have to take your child home and teach them how to lie? Just one day they come up and lie to you. Did you turn that light on? Huh? Did you eat them cookies? Huh? Crumbs all over their face. Who taught them to lie? The devil did. The sinners. You ever notice you don't have to teach a child how to be rebellious? They're just rebellious. This amazes me. I've seen some infants that you can see the rebellion already. Where'd that come from? They're sinners. And as sinners, they need discipline. They need godly parents who will discipline them because they're sinners and they need that discipline. It will help them. I came across this quote. The humanistic teaching of our day believes man is inherently good and does not need correction to turn out right. All man needs is a proper social environment. You know, there's a lot of people out there today, that's their philosophy of child rearing. Hey, these babies, here's their philosophy. They have no concept of children being born in sin. They believe every child comes into this world with no innate knowledge. They just come in empty. And all they need to turn out right is the right environment. And the right social pressures and the right care. And everything will be okay. Yet we see over and over again children brought into the best circumstances they can be brought into, and they turn out wrong. The Bible view of man's sinful depravity requires the practice of godly child training. We need to discipline our children. We need to teach them to do right. Discipline is a tool we use to teach our children to take control and to keep control. We use discipline to teach our children how to get themselves under control. We tell our children it's wrong to steal. I hope you tell your kids that. Stealing is wrong. And if we see our child steal something, then we discipline them for stealing it. Now, are we disciplining them because we're upset with them? Well, we probably are upset with them, but that's not the reason for the discipline. Are we disciplining them to get even with them because they did what we said not to do? Better not be. No, we discipline because they've done something that's wrong, and we've got to stop that wrong behavior and teach them how to do right, because if they continue in that wrong behavior, it's going to hurt them later on. If we don't stop that stealing now, they're going to end up in the penitentiary one day. And so we must use discipline as a tool to teach a child how to take control and be in control of himself. It's required to prepare a child to accept Christ. Not only do we discipline to teach children how to do right and be in control, but our discipline will help our child to come to that place of getting saved one day. How many of you deal with the bus kids about salvation? Hold up your hand. You know, sometimes it's hard dealing with those kids. How many of you have ever had one of them who said they never sinned? I want to tell you what. I don't know that I was 3 years old and I realized I sinned. I mean, I just had the idea that I did things that were wrong. Where did I get that? The discipline of my parents. When I got disciplined by my parents, I realized I have done something wrong. But we have children today who don't get disciplined. They have a hard time figuring out what's wrong. They're taught in their home that, hey, whatever you want to do, you do. How many of you go soul winning? How many of you ever been invited to a house and you want to grab that kid and tie him down? I mean, they climb everything, they throw everything, they do everything. Well, I've been in some, I thought, just let me have that kid for about 2 weeks. He'll come home a changed boy. Why does a child act like that? Because of faulty parents. The parents have never disciplined and taught that child to control himself. You bus captains, some of those kids get on that bus, man, they're like wild people. Jumping over seats, sticking their heads out the window, going out the emergency door. Why do they act like that on the bus? Because that's how they act at home. And nobody makes them behave. Now, when a child can't understand that he's done anything wrong, how in the world is he ever going to get saved? What's he need to get saved for? He never did anything wrong. We need to discipline our children because it will help them come to that place where they'll come to know Christ. It builds a credibility in the Word of God. Look at Proverbs chapter 22. Verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You know, it doesn't say Ritalin. Oh, me. I believe our society would be a whole lot better off if the doctors had quit handing out pills and started handing out switches. Yeah, I know, I'm being radical, and you know, the liberals out there wouldn't like a word of what I'm saying, but I'm telling you what the Bible says. A lot of this junk they're handing out pills for, it's just a lack of discipline. It's a lack of a parent who's taken the time to properly discipline that child. No, instead they drug him. Oh, we'll give him some of this. That'll slow him down. This will calm him down. You know, my parents raised 5 boys and 1 girl. My dad never had a problem with calming us down. That doesn't mean we never got active. But we got active. He didn't go for a pill. No. He just spoke. That was enough. Yeah, see, because that put the fear of God in us. No, put the fear of Dad in us. I think the same thing still works today. We wouldn't have all these kids who have been brought up on drugs and they wonder why they go buy drugs. Pump a kid full of drugs his whole life. He gets to be 15 and say, well, you don't need drugs anymore. Man, he's been taking his pills twice a day for 15 years. He wants something. Something to make him feel good. Something to let him mellow out. Now, we need to teach our kids and we need to discipline our kids. We need to show them that they are sinners. And it says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And that foolishness there doesn't talk about silliness. But it's talking about the rejection of God's authority in a person's life. By the way, that's a fool. Psalm 14 and verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. See, that foolishness is the rejection of God and God's authority. When a child learns from his earthly parents that wrong is punished, then he's not going to have too much difficulty believing God's word that declares sin is going to be punished. When a child is raised by his parents and he's taught, if you do such and such, there's going to be a price for you to pay. Then when somebody comes along and says, hey, God says you're a sinner and because you've sinned, there's a price to be paid, he can understand it. Oh yeah, that makes sense. And he's going to understand, I don't want to pay the price. I need a Savior. I need help. I've been doing wrong. And I'm guilty. Is it amazing today how many innocent people are in jail? Any of you ever been to jail ministry? Well, that's interesting. Huh. You know, just about everybody in the jailhouse is innocent. Go ask them. Everybody in there got a bad deal. Everybody in there, their lawyer sold them down a river. Or somebody lied on them. Why is that? Well, they were never taught to accept their guilt. Always looking for some excuse to excuse them from their guilt and get them out of that mess that they don't have to be wrong. But wait a minute. We've got to teach our children through discipline that there are times where they're wrong and there's a price to pay when you have violated the law. And that way, when they hear the gospel, they can understand what the gospel is about. Those who continually escape the consequences of disobeying earthly parents will have no regard for God's warning of judgment for all who do not receive Christ. It just will not register with them. And then we need to discipline, thirdly, because it builds character. Boy, if that isn't missing in our society. Character. Character is doing right because it's right. Character is doing right when nobody will know you did right. Just because it's right. We're raising a society where our young people just don't have any character anymore. Character is built through adversity, and maturity comes through chastening. God works through chastening to refine us. And bring us to maturity. Bring us to that place of being more Christ-like. Character is doing right at all times simply because it's right, not based on our feelings or emotions, not based on pleasure or self-satisfaction. Children must be taught to deny the urges of the flesh and their emotions and to do what is right in God's eyes. Character. You know, there's a lot of things our flesh wants. Paul talks about the battle with his flesh every day. And when we don't discipline our children, we teach them to just give in to your flesh. Let your flesh have its way. Let your flesh rule. Let your flesh be in dominion in your life. And your flesh will get you in trouble. We've got to teach our young people that we don't function by the flesh. We function by the Word of God. You know, we ought to bring our children up to when they have decisions to make. They don't flip coins. They don't call the 1-900 number to get their tarot cards read. They go to the Word of God and say, what does God say? Our young people, we ought to teach them, you don't have to go to all your peers and get the opinion of all your peers of what they think you ought to do. Just go to the Word of God, find out what God said to do, and do it. You know one great thing about that? You don't have to worry about the results. Because whatever happens, it's on God, because you did what He said. You're just being obedient. It's up to Him to take care of whatever it is. We need to teach our young people that. Parents reap shame when they fail to properly discipline their children. I'd like to have a dollar for every parent that I've heard weeping and wailing. Every parent who said, preacher, I'm just so disappointed in my kid. Preacher, I don't know where I went wrong. Yes, they do. They don't want to admit it. And they're just ashamed of their children. The book of Proverbs warns many times about what happens when parents fail to properly discipline their children. But I want you to notice not just why do we discipline, but I want you to notice something else. Number two, God's example in disciplining His children. Back to Hebrews chapter 12. I marvel at how many people are unaware of what Hebrews chapter 12 says. I marvel at how many Christians or people who profess to be Christians have no idea what Hebrews chapter 12 says. I want to tell you something. Hebrews chapter 12 is one of the most important chapters in your life today. It explains what your Father is doing in your life today. He's chastening you. He's disciplining you. He's disciplining me. And He's doing it not because He's upset, not because He's angry, not because we're no good and vile and wicked. He's doing it because He loves us. He says, if I don't chasten you, I don't love you. If I don't chasten you, you're not my child. You're an illegitimate child. He chastens us so that He can mold us and shape us. God's love makes Him want for us what's best for us. How many parents do we have in here? Hold up your hand, nice and high. Be proud of it. How many of you want the best for your children? Sure we do. You know, one of the problems our kids have is we want the best for them so much, we want them to have more than we had. And hey, just think about this. That's the society we grew up in. Our parents. Okay? My mom and dad wanted me to have more than they had. Now I want my kids to have more than I had. And now they're grown up and they're having kids and they're saying, I want my kids to have more than I had. How much can you have? You know, there comes a place of saturation here. And now we've come to a place where our next generation may not have all that mom and dad had. And we're having a tough time dealing with that. That's our affluence. But back to the point I was making is, God chastens us because His love makes Him want what's best for us. His love will not allow Him to let us go undisciplined. That would show lack of love. He disciplines us and chastens us because He's molding and shaping us to conform us to the image of His dear Son, according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. He's trying to make us more like Jesus. So He chastens us. And chastening isn't pleasant. The 11th verse there tells us that, look there. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. I don't much like it when God's chastening me. And sometimes when God chastens us, we have a tendency to get like our young people get, and we harden our neck. We stiffen our neck and we get rebellious with God. That's a dangerous place to be. Look at Proverbs 29. This is one of those verses that scare me. See, there's verses in the Bible that give me comfort. There's verses in the Bible that encourage me. There's verses in the Bible that challenge me. And I have found some verses that scare me. Proverbs 29, verse 1 scares me. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And let me tell you, personal experience of watching people, I've seen that verse in action. I've seen God deal with some people about some things and they hardened their neck. And God dealt with them and they hardened their neck. And God dealt with them and they hardened their neck. He reproved them, He reproved them, He reproved them, He reproved them, and they kept hardening their neck, and hardening their neck, hardening their neck. And finally God said, okay, that's where you want it. And they were suddenly destroyed. Now that don't mean they died. Some of them did. But some of them didn't die. But they were suddenly destroyed. God let them get into a mess that was unbelievable. God let them get into a destruction of their life. And their life literally exploded. Or imploded, whatever you want to call it. And the last part of that verse says, they'll suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. God will let them get into a mess. There's no way out. You know, it's like the fellow who wants to play around with immorality. He thinks he can get away with it. And he just jumps from woman to woman, and maybe he's married and he's running on his wife with all these women and in bed with different women all the time and all that kind of mess and carrying on and all that kind of sinful activity. And God deals with him and deals with him and he won't hear it. And one day he wakes up with AIDS. See, there's no remedy. That's a death sentence. Maybe it's a fellow who has that same problem, and one day he comes home to an empty house. Wife and kids gone. And he goes chasing after, come back to me, I'll straighten up. No, no, it's done, it's over, I'm through, there is no remedy. It's finished. God disciplines us, and when He disciplines us, we better pay attention. And we better respond properly to God's discipline. You know, I've seen children who fail to respond properly to their parents' discipline. I had one brother that was like that. Boy, he just gave my dad fits. And my dad would discipline him, and instead of getting right about the thing and going in the right direction, boy, he'd do something on top of what he already did. I remember one time he did something. My dad told him, "You're confined to your room. Get back in that room. Don't you come out of that room." He went back and he crawled out the window, ran away. Just the way he was. He didn't respond properly to discipline. And you know, it never helped him. We need to respond properly when God brings discipline in our life. And that'll help us to show our children how to respond properly. Notice how God disciplines. The chastening is defined. It speaks of overall training and education of a child. It speaks of instruction which aims to at the increase of virtue. It speaks of helping to correct wrong behaviors and curbing of passions. This word does not carry the idea of punishment, but of corrective measures, which will eliminate evil in the life and encourage the good. God doesn't chasten us because He's angry with us. He chastens us because He wants to do something in our lives. God's discipline is consistently faithful. I like that. Consistently faithful. Do you realize what was wrong in God's eyes 2,000 years ago is still wrong in God's eyes today? He is consistently faithful in His discipline. If I get into something that a guy 2,000 years ago got into, God's going to discipline me the same as He disciplined that child of God 2,000 years ago. Because He is consistent and He's faithful. Sometimes we think other Christians are getting away with sin. No, God's faithful in His discipline. He's going to take care of it. God never changes. It's interesting to me, if we could go back 50 years and walk into a fundamental Baptist church in 1950 and look at some of the things that were in the church and some of the things that the church said, there's no way a member of this church is going to do that. And then walk into one of our churches today. Do you know, ladies, this is a fact. Do you realize from 1950 and back that a woman in a Baptist church would never dye her hair? Never. And many of them would not wear makeup to church. Now look. Now, our church is pretty good about it, but I've been in churches where, man, those women come dressed, oh, you almost don't want to look out there. Divorce. Divorce and remarriage. In 1950, if a person in the church got a divorce, man, they were on church discipline. They were ostracized. It just didn't happen. Nowadays, no big deal. Yeah, go get divorced, remarried. Do it two or three times. Nobody cares. I want to tell you something. That book hadn't changed. Hadn't changed that much. Going to the movie theaters, drinking liquor. We could go on and on and on, naming things that would not happen in the church in 1950. And yet today, the average church, it just happens all the time. No big deal. Church members shacking up. You know, that used to be a scandal when two people were living together without marriage. Man, everybody in town talked about it. Nowadays, no big deal. Yeah, we're just living together. You know, gals, I don't understand the mentality of a woman who would let a guy move in with her or move in with a guy who wouldn't commit himself to being her husband. And I can't understand the mentality of a man who would want to move in with a woman who would not commit herself to being his wife. Don't make sense to me. There's a difference between discipline and punishment. Discipline is the complete process of training a follower or learner. Biblical discipline involves instruction, training, correction, and punishment. Punishment is the unpleasant penalty for a wrong committed. What is God's goal in discipline? In Hebrews 11 or 12, verse 11, it says, in the latter part there, it says, unto them which are exercised thereby. When it says that, it's referring to those who respond correctly to that discipline, and they move towards maturity in Christ-likeness. The last thing tonight, I want to give you some practical guidelines for discipline real quick. Some procedures involved. Number one, start early. Listen to me. When they're that big, you start training that child. Some of you have already made mistakes training your children. I'm not trying to judge you, but I've seen it. You think when they're this big, it don't make much difference if they don't obey. Oh, yes, it does. You think when they're this big, oh, they don't obey, but that's cute. No, that's a big mistake. You need to teach them from this big that you're to obey. If you're told to stay here, you stay here. If you're told not to touch that, don't touch it. I guess we had a strange philosophy in our home. You know, a lot of people, they bring a baby home and they go around the house and they take all the knickknacks and everything off the tables and things. We went around anything that was valuable, we put up. But we didn't take everything up. No, we left things down. We taught the child, there are things you don't touch. Nod your little head like this. See, we raised a society where the kid expects somebody to take all the stuff they don't want them to touch away. No. We're supposed to teach a kid to have discipline. There are certain places you don't go, certain things you don't touch, certain things you don't do. And you better start early. A secular saying is, as the twig is bent, so goes the tree. You ever ride down the road and you see somebody have a little sapling in their yard and they've got ropes tied to it? Do you know why they do that? Carol does. They do that because when that tree is grown, they want a straight tree. But they don't wait till the tree's half grown to start putting the ropes on it. They start when the tree's small. That's the same way it is with our children. We need to teach them early. We need to be united in our discipline. Mom and Dad, you don't need to be fussing in front of your kids over issues with the kids, no. In front of those children, you put on a united front. You're in agreement. Whether you agree or not, you're in agreement. You want to disagree about discipline, you wait till the kids are out of the room or they're away somewhere, then you disagree about your discipline. But don't you ever do it in front of them. You do, you just created the biggest crack in your armor and they'll exploit it. Don't play the game with them. You know, they'll go to mom and ask mom, and she'll say, well, I guess it's okay, and go ask your dad and go to him get him and say, mom said it was okay, and he's upset because he didn't have any say in the thing, and they'll work that thing back and forth. Don't give them that opportunity. Be united. Speak with one voice. Be consistent. Don't allow misbehavior to slide sometimes and be punished other times. Be consistent. If you tell your child you're not allowed to do such and such, every time he does it, you better discipline him. But a lot of parents say, well, I'm too tired to fool with him. I just don't want to. No. If you make the rule, you keep the rule. If you listen to me, you're better off not to have a rule than have a rule and not keep it. See, at least if you don't have the rule, you're being consistent. If you have a rule and don't keep the rule, you're being inconsistent, and that'll ruin your kid so quick it's pathetic. Consistency. Don't fly off the handle. Don't be the kind of person who disciplines when you pop your cork. I've seen them, sometimes you see them in a grocery store. If you do that one more time, if you do that one more time, I told you if you do that one more time, you hear them all around the store. I said, if you do that one, and finally they get to the point, they just pop their cork. No. No, that's not the kind of discipline you need to be doing. If you're going to pop your cork, don't do any discipline. Go sit down and cool off, and then come back and do your discipline. Be thorough and thick-skinned when you discipline. Now, probably from what I've said tonight, you think I'm hard-nosed, unfeeling, cold. No. I know what it's like to have to spank your child and not want to have to do it. But you better get a little tough and a little thick-skinned about disciplining your child, because your child needs you to be thick-skinned. See, when your child's going to get disciplined, they're no dummies. All of a sudden, the switch goes on and the tears start. And I'm sorry, I won't do it again. And the truth is, they're not sorry for what they did. They're sorry they got caught and they're going to get disciplined. So you've got to be thick-skinned enough to look through all of that and say, wait a minute, there's an issue here that's got to be dealt with, and I'm going to get to the issue. You need to discipline. Don't let up because of whining or crocodile tears. I was reading one person who wrote about spanking. They said this: when spanking, the child's crying should go from a mere protest to that of repentance. You know, you don't just spank the child till you see tears. No. You spank the child till the tears change from protest to repentance. And you'll learn where that break comes. Discipline promptly. Don't wait for a week before you discipline your kid about something they did. No, get it while it's fresh in their mind and your mind, so that they equate the results from the event, so that they can put the two together. I did such and such, and this was the result. They need to be able to do that. Be certain that you clarify the offense. When you discipline your child for something, you need to tell them what they're being disciplined for. You need to sit them down and say, look, you disobeyed. You were told not to do this, or you were told to do this, and you didn't do it. Or you were told not to do this, and you did it anyway. And now I have no choice. I have to discipline you, and it's because you did such and such. They need to have a clear understanding of what the discipline's all about. You know, when you do fly off the handle discipline, they don't have that clear understanding. Their idea is they're getting disciplined because you're mad at them. No, they need to know it's because of what they've done. The offense is the problem. And then once you've disciplined, be reconciled. After you've had to spank that child, then you need to go back and hug that child and reassure them that I still love you. Even though you disobeyed, even though you did wrong, I love you. And they need to understand that. Two conditions that compel punishment. There are two major conditions that mandate punishment. Condition number one is willful disobedience. You know, the Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Willful disobedience is nothing more than rebellion. And if you got a rebellious child, you better break that rebellion. There's a spirit of rebellion that has to be broken, and it can be broken, but it's not easy. Willful disobedience, direct defiance of the rules, must be punished. Secondly, wrong attitudes. Just as God expects obedience and right attitude, so must we as parents. We need to teach our children to have proper attitudes. You know, that's why people are walking into workplaces and blowing people away. They've never been taught to have right attitudes. They get bad attitudes and they dwell on them and it builds. They get attitudes of hatred and wrath and anger and they just let it build up. No, when our children get those kind of attitudes, we need to deal with them. We need to discipline them and say, that kind of attitude is a wrong attitude, and that's just as bad as doing something bad. We got to deal with it. We as Bible-believing Christians must discipline our children. We must teach them self-control and obedience. We must teach them that wrong actions will bring chastening from God later in our lives. Disciplining children is not easy, but it certainly is necessary. Now, parents, look at me. Your children need you to discipline them. They need it. You want your kids to turn out right? Don't spare the rod. Use discipline. The Bible says they'll not die. God gave children a padded place for spanking. God made, in His wisdom, He created a place where you can spank them and not really hurt them, but leave a lasting impression. And somehow I think God in some way connected nerves in their backside with their brain. Because it's amazing how you give them a whooping on the backside and it affects how they think. But they need us to discipline. And if you don't do it, you don't love your child. That's what God says. Don't come around telling me I love my child too much to discipline him. No. If you say that, you're saying God don't love you enough. Nobody can love more than God, and God loves us so much He disciplines us. And if you love your children like you should, you will discipline your children because they need it. Father, thank You for the time in Your Word. Help us tonight to see the truth, put it into practice in our lives. I pray for every parent here that You would help them to resolve in their heart to discipline their children like they need to, that ultimately those children could be the kind of Christians You want them to be.